Well, if you have your Bibles, then you better have. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. We'll go to chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's one of them books we don't get into too much, but it's loaded with all kinds of goodies. Hallelujah. How many of you ever done an evaluation of your life, sat down and decided to reevaluate your life? How many of you done that? Well, I'll tell you what, I've done that. And what I'm about ready to share with you is something that helped me in my walk with the kingdom of God. And one of the things that plagued me for so long was trying to keep on top of things. Because time has a way of wearing you down. How many of you know that? Time has a way of removing the cutting edge on something. How many of you know at the beginning of everything that there's a zeal about it? There's an anointing we begin to walk in when something begins and it's fresh to us. But after the course of time, things begin to enter in that discourage you. Amen? Because time has the ability to bring forth reasoning. How many of you know something, when something begins, it seems like you're more focused. It seems like you're almost oblivious to anything that might enter in to stop you. You know, you just don't focus on that. Your focus is on succeeding at what you're aiming for, what you're going at. Amen. And all of a sudden, you run into this thing called problems. You know, they start entering in. You know, I'm like a lot of people. I decided to pick up a hobby, and so I got involved in this particular hobby. And as I got into it, I never realized that something I was so excited about had its problems, and it almost discouraged me. And one of them was, I can remember years ago, I pick up the hobby of black powder shooting. You know, have you ever heard of black powder guns and all that, you know? And I was just fascinated by the way they looked and how they operated. And it was real primitive and everything. And I'll never forget this one gun store I walked into. It was just really set up, just really neat. I mean, it was really, they had the old furs on the wall, you know, of some animals and stuff. But they had all these neat black powder rifles and stuff. And I was just fascinated by them. And so I just talked to the man across the counter. And I said, man, what is this black powder stuff, you know? He says, well, this is where you shoot black powder. This is where you load rifles, you know, with the old-fashioned way, the muzzle, the ball, and all that. And so he told me all the goodness about it, and I got excited, you know. And so I went and got my first kit, and I started putting that thing together. Man, I really liked it. I went and put this rifle together and everything. I think it was an old CVA kit, you know, Kentucky rifle. And I put it all together. Man, I got excited. And I remember this one guy telling me, you know, you put the powder in first, then you put the patch, then you put the ball, and you run it down with a ramrod. And so I decided to go ahead and do that. And so I got my first rifle together and went over to my friend's farm there in Oregon. And I put the patch on the barrel. And I put the ball down the barrel. Then I poured the powder in. And I run the ramrod down. And I pulled it on. Had a little bit of granules of powder. And I just flicked it off. Didn't bother me. And I put the cap on there and I cocked the hammer. And I was just so excited, my first shot. Pop! And all of a sudden, I said, why didn't it go off? And so I went and held my rifle like this. The powder poured out the barrel. And I said, what did I do? Well, the next thing is I never got to shoot that day. I had to go to a gun store and figure out how to get the ball out. I didn't even know how to get the ball out. And so he told me, and he says, oh, you got to watch out. You got to concentrate. When you go to shoot, you got to pay attention to what you're doing. Well, all I thought was black powder, it's fun. But I never realized, along with the responsibility of that hobby, you know, you had to make sure you paid attention and you watched things properly, you know, or you run into a lot of problems. So halfway through this, man, I got to the point where, gee, can't we just shoot and have fun? We gotta memorize all this, thicknesses of patches and how the ball fits in. You get more accuracy and, you know, and all of a sudden all these things begin to just crop up that all you wanted to do was have a neat gun and shoot whenever it wanted to shoot, you know. I never realized all the complication would go into something. Well, how many of you know that's true with a lot of other things in life? You know what I mean? I mean, it just seemed like there's complications after complications. Now, I thought when I got saved and I went down to the altar and gave my heart and life to Jesus, it was all up to Him now how it worked out. But I never realized that when I got into the manual here, just like I had to get into this black powder manual and find out something about the things of black powder shooting, it would work fine if you learn how to do it. Amen? But man, when I got into this book here, and all of a sudden I begin to see that there's a whole lot of responsibility on my part to make things work. How many of you know that there was a time in my life I was always on this, well, I don't know whether I want to go all the way or not. Believe it or not, I walked that way with the Lord for a while. It seemed like there was more no's than yes's. And I thought when you come into the kingdom of God, everything would be yes. How many of you following me so far? I mean, I begin to realize there's responsibility. There's things that I must do and play on my part in order for things to work. Amen? Just like that black powder rifle, you know. When I got to the point where I learned how to use it so well. I knew how to focus. I knew what components to put first. I knew what components to stay away from. I knew what patch thickness I needed for specific guns and rifles because I tried, you know, test trial and error. But man, when it coming into the kingdom of God, I began to realize things weren't working like they're supposed to work all the time. You know, I was receiving the good word of God, you know, and just because I received the word of God, I expected it to work, and it wouldn't. And I go, Well, I didn't realize, just like that going into that particular hobby, it has its manuals for its guidance. Are you following what I'm saying? And if you learn that manual, you learn how to use that manual to its fullest degree, you can get your optimum results from whatever it is that you're being involved with. I got to the point, and my wife can testify to this, I got to the point I knew my rifle so well. I knew how much powder to use because of the twist of the barrel. I knew how much thickness the patch should be, what kind of balls I could use. I got so good that I could take a rifle, a 54 caliber. Now, that's a big ball. That's a big one. And I could shoot at an axe and split the ball and break two plates. I got to the point where I could shoot a string on a turkey and drop it in the bucket and I'd win that turkey. I could hit that string with that ball. Matter of fact, I got so good that out at 100 yards, I could just hold my rifle and come down and knew when to squeeze the trigger. And I knew when I'd hit that target and I knew when I'd miss it. Just by the feel of it. Are you following what I'm saying? And that's how accurate I got with that thing. Now, many of us come into the kingdom of God and we learn about the kingdom of God, but we don't realize there's such a thing as trial and error. And one of the things that I knew, without a question of a doubt, that I knew that in the Word of God, it stated, and it clearly stated, that I can escape this system, this world, that wants to destroy and decay and to steal and to kill and to rob and destroy. I could take the blessed promises of God and I could appropriate these promises and they would work for me. Now, how many of you know that is true? But how many of you know that just because you've received the kingdom of God, one day you went up down the altar and you knelt down and you said, Jesus, I'll make you my Lord and my Savior. Did you know that in doing that, one day you're going to get some revelation that something might not always work like you thought it would just because you know it? How many of you said to yourself, you found out that the Word of God meant something, and because it meant what it meant, it didn't work for you, and you question, why isn't it working for me? Has any of you ever run across that problem? How many of you didn't raise your hands because you never had that problem, you're just not doing nothing? No, never had a bit of problem with that, I know. Why did you look at me that way? You're never doing anything anyway. I found out that the best black powder shooters are not the ones that went to the rifle range and watched everybody else. They were the ones that got involved. They got involved. You're going to have trial and error, but it'll work for you. Now, I'm going to make a bold statement. Did you know that the promises of God are yea and nay? Yes or no? And did you know that the promises of God will work for you every time? Where are you going to, Pastor? Well, let's read in 2 Peter here, chapter 1. Let's read starting with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. To glory and virtue. Now, how many of you know what glory means? How many of you know what glory is? Called us to glory and to virtue. What a person essentially is and does. Hold your place here and turn over to John chapter 17, real quick like. John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus was praying a prayer. And he brings up this issue of glory again. Let's go to verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. That they may be one even as we are one. Now notice when he said, I have given them that they may be one even as we are one. Now the word glory here again is the word doxa. It embraces all which is excellent in the divine nature. And then when he said, I gave them that glory, what he was talking about is the glory of the Father was found in the glory of the Son. And so, God, His express image, His divine nature, His person, was all expressed and brought out in the Son. How many of you follow what I'm saying? And so, Jesus was literally the life of God personified on planet Earth. He was. Now, like I was saying last Wednesday night, most Christians think that their destiny is heaven. Your destiny is not heaven. That's a give thing when you get born again. Your destiny is already sealed as far as going to heaven. But God's destiny for you on planet Earth is to be conformed into His divine nature while you're here. Amen. Well, this is where the unsaved walk. Right. This is where our being witness is confirmed. Right. Not when you get to heaven.
Now, the reason I brought that up is, where am I going? Why isn't God's kingdom working on my behalf? Well, because I didn't have all the understanding of the components that were responsible on my part to let the promises of God's work on His part. Are you following me? Just like that hobby I was telling you about, I could have the rifle there. I could have the can of black powder there. I can have the bullets there. I can have the patch there. And I can have the little nipples that you get when you put on the little nipple there that strike the hammer strikes and makes it explode to ignite the black powder. I can have all those components on the table, and I could sit there all day long and say, shoot! Bang! Fire! Trigger! Move! Sight! Point! Go get it, gun! Shoot! How many of you know I'd be there all day? And you'd all be looking at me like, nutso! No, we have to do something with all the components. We have to put it all together. Why? Make it work. Are you following me? Now, hold your place. No, go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And go to verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's referring to that glory that He gave humanity. Did you know even the unbeliever doesn't have a problem with Jesus? You want to know why? He lived His Word. Even an unbeliever will tell you, well, I can trust Jesus, but I can't you. Why is that? Well, Jesus was the personification of the glory of the Father at work in the earth. For what purpose? For what reason? So that you and I can also walk in the same glory. Well, what is that glory? Well, first of all, here it says, notice this, in Him, that Jesus, was life. That's Zoe. And life, and the life, was the what? Light of what? Men. So He's saying here that the life that was in Jesus was the life of the Father. And the reason that the life was given to Jesus to personify it here is so you and I would pick up the same kind of life and walk by it, because it's called light. Notice this is the life is the light. Why would it connect light with life? Here's why. Light is what you can walk by. Darkness is where you stumble. If you don't believe me tonight, when it's real dark, walk through your garage, which if it's like mine, it has a lot of obstacles in it. And if you don't have any light there, you will stumble. How many of you know darkness creates a stumbling? Amen? Notice what He says here. He says the life is the light. So we can walk by that life. We're guided by lights. I know some Christians that bring flashlights. And they think they got the light of God walking, lighting their path. And they got this flashlight in their hand. And they're just putting their light wherever they want to. Well, if you're walking in His light, you'll stumble not. Even with a flashlight, you're really hindered. For one thing is, you can point that light wherever you want to. And that can be your guide. With God's light, you ain't got no pointing ability. You only got His. See? And guess what? His light lights up everything. Your light only covers one little area. Are you following me? And because you have the ability to point it where you want to, you probably go where you want to and follow that light and get lost. I'll tell you what, I've had flashlights when I've been out in the forest hunting. And I've always thanked God for somebody that has some brains. Bragging on myself. I have this pouch that I bring with me. I have extra lighters in there. I have matches that the wind can't blow out and the rain pour on it. You follow me? They'll light anyway. I have these extra batteries. I even have little extra bulbs. So that when I'm out into the woods and I'm walking along and I'm not paying attention to when the sun sets, At least I got a flashlight. And I got not only one flashlight, I got two. One for each hand. You follow me? And so when I get out there and the sun sets, I won't be like my son. No offense, Tim. It is your birthday. I gotta make up somehow. Today's my son's birthday.
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday, Tim. He's 33 years smarter. Him and Carl, they got lost out in the woods. They didn't recognize when the sun would set. And, of course, what did Tim have on? He had on a pair of workout pants. He didn't even have right pants on. And him and Carl got stuck and had this camp out overnight in the cold. No light. No nothing. Remember that, Art? Art was with us. And and they almost went off a 300-foot cliff. The only light they had was a cigarette lighter, and I guess when you use that, it fell all to pieces. You flicked it, and then the flint and everything, poop. Sitting there huddling together on a log, freezing, and hearing these strange, weird sounds, you know. Why? Because they were not prepared. You know, the kingdom of God prepares you for everything that you face in this life. It doesn't catch you off guard. Well, how come I kept getting cut off guard? You know what I mean? Why isn't this thing working? I know it. Just because you know it don't mean it's going to work for you. Did you know, I like what one brother said. He says, if you need God in the midst of a crisis, it's too late. I like that. You need God. You need to be prepared to use God in the midst of a crisis. Are you following what I'm saying? Be ready. Not be like some Christians that walk into my office and they say, I've done all the standing. I don't know why I still got all these arrows in me. Standing is not full of arrows. Standing is having a shield that quenches every one of them darts, not look like a pincushion when you walk into my office. You know what I mean? Of course, I've been there. Matter of fact, I got offended at the word not working for me when I thought it should. But when I reevaluated and looked back on my life, I began to question why so many times I was not very successful in my walk with God. And just like that hobby, I had to go back to looking at the components. Only this time, I wasn't looking at God, because God is not your problem. You're the problem. Now, just because I tell that rifle to go shoot, take off, buzz, you know, fire, and I don't do nothing about it, guess what I'll eventually do? I'll turn around and say, that stupid, dumb, black powder gun, and I'd probably hit it. That dumb thing. Because I didn't realize that just because I have all the components, I got to know how to put them together properly. Amen? Well, did you know that there has been given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these things we can face anything that pertains to this natural life and godliness in Christ Jesus through that divine nature of His? Then if that's the case, then how come it's not working? Well, maybe you don't have all your components together on the inside of you to make them work. You know, it says the devil wants to enter into our life to choke the word out of us. That means to remove its ability to have life. Well, how can it do that? How can he move in and choke the word of God out of us to where it doesn't have the ability to have life? Well, if the word of God doesn't have life, you don't have light. Amen? And there's where a lot of Christians want to know why they're lost. They're always walking through a maze. And no matter what they do in life, they want to know whether it's the will of God or not. I don't know whether God wants me to do that. So they got to look for prophecies, and prophecies come along and give you confirmation, yes, you're doing right, son. Because they learn, you know what, Christians will learn how to walk more in flashlight mentality than they will actually walking in the light of the life. And it's easier to walk in the light of the life than the flashlight concept. Your batteries might go down. You might need another bulb. You follow me? Well, his components never dim. In him is life and light. And he never goes dark. There is no darkness in God. And there are Christians who try to push God over into that realm where sometimes he does go out. There is no darkness in God. God's always light. You always know the way when you're with God. Now, the word promise is very interesting. It's a word that has been so misused in the conduct of life, but a promise is something freely offered and volunteered. It is not made on a mutual approach and mutual agreement. A promise is something that someone gives you unconditionally, especially the promise that God speaks of in His Word. It is not a free offer. It is a free offer than a conditioned promise. I'll put it that way. Are you following me? It's a free offer, not a condition. It's free. Now, this word has lost its power over time by how it's been used, especially in political canvassing. How many of you know that? You know, for political office, a lot of these candidates, they give you what they propose to do. Well, his promises are made rather as bait than honest intentions of fulfilling them. How many of you know that? And so over a period of time, you know, just because of how that word's used, it's lost its value in our thinking. Are you following me? But when you get into the Word of God, God says that there's some promises that by these we can escape. We can escape by these promises. Then that ought to catch your attention. You know, but why don't they work? How many of you have taken the promises of God? And just being honest, this is not asking you how many times it worked for you. I'm talking about how many times it didn't work for you. Let's see some honest hands here. And you wondered why it didn't work for you. Can I see your hands? You know something? When that happens, you know what you ought to do? You ought to take up an evaluation check on yourself. Not God. Not on His Word. On yourself. Because the same mentality that can cause you to backslide is the same mentality that will keep you from going forward. And you think you're going forward. Now, he says here in Peter, very interesting, and we'll be closing in just a minute. Notice this. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. The word glory here, again, is the life of God, which we've received, and virtue, which means moral excellence, or the strength of something, or the superiority of something. And that's what this life was all about. Did you know the life of God is superior to any other life? It is the life that causes you to succeed because it's far superior. Now notice, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, wrong, escaping from, present tense, the corruption that is in the world through lust or wrong desire. Now, you know, why would he use these exceeding great and precious promises in the same verse with the word desire? Because I'm going to tell you something. Through that divine nature where these exceeding and precious promises are given to us, they have to be administered through the understanding of that divine nature, which is the life of God or the glory of God in Christ that is our light to cause us to come to virtue or strength or moral excellency in our life. Now, you know, thank God, that's heaping a whole lot on us for a minute here. The writer did not leave us hanging with that statement. He didn't tell us, we got some exceeding great and precious promises. And by these, we can escape from the corruptions in this world. By these. And stop there. He went and told us how to do it. How to do it. And here's your components. Here's your components. He tells us. Besides this, giving all diligence. You know what this word for diligence is? A spirit of zealousness. Zeal. You know, you ain't going to get nowhere with God if he doesn't have the first place in your life. Just to be honest with you, I got so wrapped up in these guns, I started missing church. And that's where some of these promises wouldn't work for me. Matter of fact, when I needed God the most was in the midst when I was so backslid that I didn't know whether they'd work or not, simply because I was off running and doing my own thing, running my hobby, and I wasn't in church with my wife and my kids, and my son Tim had that motorcycle hit him, and I didn't know where I stood with God. I had no idea where I stood with God. I'd look at the Bible and I was so flat dead, if it had any life in it, I was wondering if God would even consider me if I decide to have life in His Word. Why? I was backslid. I hate that place when Christians get that way. Why? The first time you can tell is you don't want church. You don't want to go to church. That's why I had to reevaluate myself. My wife comes to me and throws a big what? She says, well, we got to do something about this. This is horrible. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are we going to do? Well, when you're flat dead as a believer, what do you think you're going to do? I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to rely on natural means rather than anything else. I grabbed that kid. We took it to the hospital. Well, Sue did. I was off doing something else. I don't know what it was. I think I was helping some friends of ours out on his farm. Wanted to go out there for shooting. Wasn't interested in things. Wasn't interested in church.
I know what you're going to say anyway when I go.
Well, you know something? I got news for you. You might lose an interest here. The devil will never lose an interest in taking you out. You or your kids or anything. Then guided missiles, you know what? They weren't to take you out personally. They were to destroy everything around you so he could take you out personally. That was a flaming missile. They were arrows that had fire on the end of it. Why? They weren't intended to shoot a person, although people got shot with. What they intended to do is burn everything down around you so you had nothing left so I could get right to you. And here I'm stuck with no defense. So I went to the hospital and I called Dave Roberson right away. And Dave went into intercession for me because he knew I was deader than a hammer when it comes to spiritual thing. He knew it. Got back into secular work and got lazy and got into hobbies and escaping the kingdom of God. Didn't even know it. Some of you might be doing that. I got news for you. I got some bad news for you. You might ignore the kingdom of God for a season, but the devil will never ignore you. Take that as a word of warning. And boy, I'll tell you, I got that hospital. I took one look at my little boy, Tim. Man, I about threw up. They had him on this table, and they had to open up everything. And that doctor came out and gave me the bad news. And you know something? I had no peace. Why? Because I didn't know the Prince of Peace. Are you following me? I did know him, but I didn't know him as the Prince of Peace right at that time because I wasn't where I was supposed to be with God. When you're not where you're supposed to be with God, you have no peace no matter what you do. And I sat there and this cold chill came all over me. And I felt so humiliated. I felt just like I had no position with God. And he told me, he says, well, it doesn't look good. He says, because the skull was fractured about the size of a quarter, and we don't know what damage the bone did to the brain. But we're going to take him into the operating room. He'll probably be in there about 4 hours because it's very critical how we remove this bone from the brain because we don't know what damage it has done. You know, some of you nurses know what I'm talking about, you know. And man, I'll never forget, I went out on the lawn. And I looked up, and it was pretty much night at that time. And I looked up and I was just praying. I said, God, I don't know how to even approach you. I don't know how to approach you. And you know what he said to me? He said, if you'll turn over to 1 John 5, I want to give you a word. And you know what? I didn't even have my Bible with me. I had to run out to my Volkswagen and find my Bible. And I went back to that strip of grass there. And he opened up the 1 John, and here's what he said. said, he interpreted it his way for me. He said, perfect love removes all fear. And I said, well, what are you trying to tell me, God? And he says, my love for you is so perfect that I want you to know that you can remove all the fear that you have in your heart for your son, because my love is perfect for you. Boy, you know what that did to me? Man, that shot something in me. Whew. And so I said, okay, God. He says, now ask of me what you want. And I says, God, I says, I want my boy to come out of this 100%. He says, okay, son, you've got it. And I says, God, now I got to start talking about where I've been with you. And he says, I don't want to hear it. He says, that choice is yours. He says, but I'll prove faithful for you. What a God. I said, but I haven't been in church. I haven't been reading. I haven't been praying. He said, I don't care. He said, I want to prove faithful to you. He says, out of this will come good. Well, it did, didn't it, Sue? I never backed off on him ever since. I tell you, it jerks the slats out of you. You know, that's why Jesus prayed all night in the mountain. When he came down, he told them men to go to the other side. What hit? Storm. Jesus could handle it. Why? He was in fellowship with his Father. He was prepared for whatever was up ahead. Are you following? I wasn't. I was so vulnerable. And so when I got through praying, I don't know how long I was out there. I walked back in. My memory's kind of muddled, but I ran into Sue in the hallway and the doctors came out. It was an hour later. And he said, man, you're the luckiest parents I have ever run across. I said, what do you mean, doctor? He says, well, he says, you guys are lucky. Remember that, Sue? He said, all them little bones were just in the little creases of the brain, didn't penetrate one part of the brain. He says, so fortunate, we just have to make sure now no disease will get in that wound, everything. All we do is remove the bone and close it up and hope it grows back together. And I said, ain't going to be no hope. He ain't going to have no complications of any disease. I said, well, believe for that, doctor. And he said, oh, okay. Well, he must be looking out for you. That was his response. Must be looking out for me. My gosh, the Lord probably had his hand on my son right in the midst of the crisis, and I wasn't even aware of it. Are you following me? So, what was a couple of days later, we were in the hospital, and the doctor came in and says, well, now I got to give you some more bad news. And Sue and I looked at him, now what? He says, well, all the nerves were severed for where the eyelid is, and so he'll always grow up the rest of his life with a drooping eyelid. No, no. No, he won't. And Sue and I both laid hands on Tim. We said, in the name of Jesus, I want these nerves healed up and everything. When that doctor took that deal off, I forget how many days later it was, his eye was normal. He said, what a miracle. Look at him now. Tim ain't got no droopy eyeball. Now, I am going to close this message with this. Now, notice this. He says, if you know how to escape with these precious promises, number one, it's going to require a spirit of zealousness about you. You have to be on fire for God. You can't use His word complacent. You've got to use it with a fire burning in you. Or it won't work for you. Why? Because of the next word. He says, because of the spirit of zealousness, it says, add to your faith. Wrong. Supply your faith. This is what it says. And supply your faith with virtue. You know what that means? It talks about the quality of the superiority of God that is His worth in your heart. In other words, if you're going to use the precious promises of God, you've got to be on fire and you've got to realize this one thing, that God is superior in His promises for you. He's a superior being, and that quality has got to be in your heart. You've got to know He is what He says He is. So He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Diligently seek Him. That means He's not a rewarder of those that are complacently seeking Him. But those that are on fire for Him. See, that's how these promises work. It is not because of some mutual agreement. It's talking about a person meeting God where God is, and it'll work. Are you following me? And so He says, add or supply to your faith. The virtue, the superiority of God in your heart. The strength. And to this strength, knowledge. And this is gnosis. It means more knowledge, a deeper understanding of God. And to this deeper understanding, you're going after temperance, self-control. Get control of your life. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness, a devotedness to God. And to this devotedness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, agape. Brotherly kindness is Philadelphia. A brotherly love. You get tighter with your brethren. You get tighter with each other. And it goes on into agape. Are you following me? And then he goes on to say, if none of these things are in you, he says, you're blind, you're wretched, you're naked. And you don't even have any vision for the horizon. Whew. A bad place to be. That is a bad place to be. And you know, it's so funny. When I was so backslid, I never had no vision for God. I didn't even know whether I was called or not. Well, at that time, I didn't really have a specific calling of where I'm at now. I was more of an evangelist for 8 years. But up until this time, something happened to me. Well, you know something? Do you think it's God's desire for all of us to experience the greatest tragedy in our life to get us to cling to Him? You know what? There are people who have developed doctrines off of that. But I'm here to tell you that even in the midst of that backslid, cold state, God proved Himself faithful regardless of me. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? But I'm going to tell you something. You know what God told me? I said, well, God, you're going to take care of me anyway, no matter what that state I'm in. He says, wrong. He says, because I'm fine. I don't have a problem with what goes on the planet Earth. He says, it's the torture you go through that's unnecessary. You know, God is love. And love never desires anybody to learn by wrong experience. Why? Because that beautiful love doesn't want you to go through no torture. The only reason we go through torture in life is we order it. Because we don't stand ready. You know, some of us, you know something? If Christians would just reverse taking a rest from God and actually go for a rest from the devil. Some Christians, they take a rest from God like they're looking for the devil. Somebody asked me, well, Pastor, what do you mean by killing zone? You know what the killing zone is? It's where you've distanced yourself from the cutting edge of God. You've lacked pretty near all these qualities here that Peter speaks of. And you're just out there floating around because you know, you're a Christian. You're saved. You're going to heaven. But you stopped growing spiritually. You're not being conformed into His image. You're just doing your own thing out there. That's the killing zone. And guess what? You know, so how many of you and I would like to get a newsletter from God that Satan decided to take a week's rest? I guarantee you, if that's the case, we'd capitalize on that, wouldn't we? I mean, where's the sky's the limit for salvation, man? Because the devil's not out there working against us now. Why? He took a vacation for it. No, he ain't going to do that. You know, the Bible's very clear that his name depicts zealousness, a fire, a zeal to go after the souls of men. Well, did you guys get something here today? I'm going to take the components that 2 Peter chapter 1 tells me to take so that the exceeding precious promise of God will work for me. Amen. Take these components and put them together. Take them and put them together. Did I challenge you today? Good. Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Do you know that? Not to a deadhead. Everybody stand up. Hallelujah. 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 Will the Word of God work? Yeah, it does. It works. Will it work every time? It'll work every time. It's providing one half of the machinery doesn't shut down. You know what? You know, in order for God to fail in your life, He'd have to fail in your heart. Your heart's what He plays off of every time. Do you guys believe that? Every time. We can blame somebody else for where we're at, but I'll tell you what, it comes down to your heart, the issue of your heart. That's what God plays off of. Father, I thank You for the Word. Now, as we close this service, I pray that if there be anybody here that has never received Jesus, we want to give them the opportunity.